opposite. But folks, many of your faces are new to me, which is fantastic, and it's great to have you here. I'm actually an old guy. I've been here probably off and on for, I'm thinking it's 30 years or more by now, over the years, maybe a little bit more. I come from Braidwood Chapel in Peterborough, and I'm retired from the school board, and I'm doing a little bit of pastoral work at our own chapel there. So that's probably all that needs to be said. I would ask you, please, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Joshua chapter 4. History lesson this morning, the historical books of the Bible, Joshua chapter 4. And this is an extremely, extremely important time in the history of the people of Israel, because they're about to cross the Jordan River. Well, you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, first of all, there's no bridge. So that's one issue. There's no bridge. Secondly, the Jordan River is the boundary line between the wilderness in which they've been wandering for 40 years and the promised land that was promised to them for hundreds and hundreds of years. You see, Israel started, we go back a little further from the time of Joshua. Joseph was taken into Egypt as a slave. By God's goodness, he became the second ruler in Egypt. And as such, he brought his family down because they were in a famine where they were and there was no food. So his father and his 11 brothers and their wives and kids came, we're told 70 people came into Egypt at that time. But Joseph died, and Pharaoh, who he got along with, died. And a new Pharaoh rose who didn't like the Israelites, and he put them in bondage. And they were the ones, folks, who built the pyramids and the Sphinx and all those different things. They're the ones who did that. It's an amazing thing, because they were in slavery for 430 years. What that means is that every person you've ever met, grandpa, grandma, aunts and uncles, great-grandparents, your friends, nobody goes to school, nobody does that. Everybody for generations is a slave. That's all anyone does. They're captives in a different land. But at the end of 430 years, the Bible says on the very day after the great plagues that God brought upon Egypt, he brought his people out of Egypt. And as they left there, they met the Red Sea. Here they've gone from what we would call the pot to the problem, because they've just left captivity, and here they face a sea they can't cross. And God parts the waters, and they enter the wilderness, and God says, I'm going to provide for you and take you across, and he does. But sadly, the people sin and rebel against God. And so the trip, which shouldn't have taken a long time, they actually spent 40 years. So here, at the end of 470 years, they're finally getting to the promised land. So this is an incredibly significant time. This Jordan River is the boundary between the wilderness and the imprisonment they've known and the promised land that is before them. And it was such an important time, God says you need to make a memorial. Proof of how important this time is found in chapter 5, verse 10. This is after they crossed the river. It says this, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, that's on the good side of the river, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. The day after the Passover, on that very day, notice, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. There was no longer any manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Why is that so important? Well, because, folks, they've been 40 years in the wilderness. There's no food there. They went down into Egypt, 70 persons. They came out of Egypt over 2 million. Well, you're having soup Sunday. How would you like to have soup morning, noon, and night for 40 years for over 200 million people? God miraculously provided. People in the 40 years of their wandering, absolutely not one person died of hunger. No one died of thirst. No one died of exposure. They had the cloud and the fire to protect them from the elements. No one died of those things. God provided. He says, I'm going to provide all the way until you get to the promised land. You won't need me to do it anymore because you're going to eat the fruit of the land. The second they cross over, that's exactly what's happening. They're eating the fruit of the land. But I want to read a few verses now in chapter 4 to give us the story in the context we're considering. This is just after they've crossed the Jordan. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of men. Command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. Bring them over with you. Lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Verse 20 of the same chapter. Those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we had passed over. So that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. See, because of the significance and the incredible importance and all the history I've mentioned, this was so significant, there was to be a memorial to it. And you may have noticed, as we read that, there's two questions that are almost identical, but not quite the same. They are in verse 21. Your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? And verse 6. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Very similar, but certainly not quite the same. So, what do these stones mean? Well, why did the people take these stones and make this memorial? Well, we've just read it. It was to be a memorial, just like as I passed through small towns on my way down, I saw war memorials. Why are those? Because what took place in our wars was so significant. And the sacrifice of the nation was so great, a memorial was put there, so us, our generations, far removed from the two great wars, would never forget the people that went before us laid down their lives for the freedom of the country. We make a memorial that something so significant would never be forgotten. That's exactly what's going on here. There's a memorial so that what took place was so important. It wasn't just for the people who crossed over. It was for many generations later that no one would forget what God did in delivering his people. That's the immediate context. But folks, there's a bigger picture. Look at verses 22 and 3. Then you shall let your children know, here's the response, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. The Lord our God dried up the waters of the Jordan until we passed over, as the Lord God did previously to the Red Sea. You see, folks, the bigger picture was not just the actual deliverance, but the fact, folks, that the Scripture teaches that God always delivers his people. Here at this time, God parted the waters of the Jordan, held them back, and the people went across on dry ground. But 40 years before, God did something even bigger. He parted the Red Sea so his people could go through. You see, the lesson, the bigger picture, is that God always delivers his people. It doesn't matter how many years have passed up to our present hour. If you're in Christ, God delivers His people. He absolutely never fails. He's always faithful to His word. Turn for a moment in Joshua to chapter 21. This is further on when they've come into the land of Canaan and God has delivered them from their enemies. And what does the word say? Chapter 21, verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers. They took possession of it. They settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He'd sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them. For the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. God always delivers His people. Paul, many years later, said this to the Corinthians. He says, God delivered us, past tense, from our troubles. He says, He will deliver us, present tense. On Him we've set our hope. He'll deliver us again, future tense. God always delivers His people. That's the bigger picture. But there's something else comes out, and this is in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, this is when they're about to cross. Notice what Joshua says. Joshua said, here's how you shall know that who? The living God is among you, and He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of who? The Lord of all the earth. You see, folks, there's in our present world, there's lots of religions and the worship of this so-called deity or that one. But what God does distinguishes Him as the God. God has the proof to back the claim that He's the one and only God. He's the only one who could provide for the people and grow them in captivity. He's the only one who could bring the plagues upon Egypt. He's the only one who could part the Red Sea. He's the only one who could feed 2 million people for 40 years in the wilderness. He's the only one who could part the Jordan. All these things are proof that there is a real God and He's the one and only. There's no one else who can do these things. That's the bigger picture. But notice who He is. The verses says He's the living God and the Lord of all the earth. You know, I really love that phrase, Lord of all the earth. I'll tell you why. A lot of people think that in our church, our denomination, Grace Chapel, that we've got a God and we think He's the right one. No. See, the Scripture says He's God. The God, the absolute, the only God. You see, God isn't just God of this church. He's not just God of our denomination, of our religion. He's God, period, of all the earth. See, that means He's God of your enemies. He's God of every person you've ever met. They may not recognize that. They may curse Him all day long, as all kinds of people do. That doesn't change the fact He's God Almighty, God over all. That's who He is. And these things distinguish Him as such. Now the third thing is this. When the people crossed over, the priests went first into the water. The water stopped flowing by the hand of God. When all the people went across dry shod, it says this, that they were to go back and one person, there's 12 tribes in Israel, one person from each tribe is to get a stone and bring it out, and that's to be the memorial. 12 stones to commemorate this. How come? Why 12 stones? Why couldn't one guy just get a handful of rocks? How come? Why did it have to be one guy from each tribe? Well, for this very reason, folks. God leaves nobody behind. See, no one, absolutely none of God's people are insignificant. No one's left behind. No one's unimportant to Him. No one, when they were in the wilderness, not one person went hungry. Not one went hungry because it would be proof He wasn't God. You see, God feeds, provides, delivers, cares for all His people. You might think in your present circumstances that, hey, God doesn't notice me. I don't think He cares. It's totally wrong. God cares for all His people. And it says repeatedly in these chapters, all the people went over, all the people went through, all the people were fed. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Actually, probably more than 10,000 people. What's it say? Three things. Everybody ate. No one missed. Absolutely everybody ate. It says everybody was full, and there was even leftovers. See, that's how God provides. That's how the living God, that's how the Lord of all the earth provides. So in answer to the child's questions, hey, what do these stones mean? That's what they mean. That's what they mean. This is who our God is. This is how He provides. But there was two questions, wasn't there? The first question is, what do they mean? We just looked at that. That's what it means. Second question is this, and this is our question this morning. What's it mean to you? What's it mean to you? That's the second question. You see, this can you can say, hey, Andy, thanks for the history lesson. See you next month or whatever. No big deal. Does this mean anything to you? See, that's the question. See, for us this morning, folks, the history lesson's over. You and I have a memorial far more significant. We have a deliverance far much greater. We're headed to a way better place than the promised land. We have something 10 billion times greater. What does it mean to you? You see, in chapter 4, verse 24, why were they to have the memorial? So that all the people of earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. We have a memorial here in this building that is to proclaim the same thing, that the hand of the Lord is mighty. So please turn now, leave our history lesson and turn to Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 14. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. When the hour came, He, Jesus, reclined at table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this, divide it among yourselves. I tell you that from now on I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. See, folks, you and I have a memorial forever. What we celebrate is to proclaim to all the earth that the hand of the Lord is mighty. That's what the Lord's Supper means. It's not the question. What's it mean to you? What does it mean to you? Well, interestingly, we're told what it means to the Lord. Verse 15. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. That's what it meant to Him. He's about to give His life. He's about to suffer. He could be having the biggest pity party on the face of the earth, but no, He desires to have this time of fellowship with the disciples. So folks, let me ask you point blank, what does it mean to you that Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven and gave His life and shed His blood that you might be saved? What's that mean to you? Is it so important? Is it such a prominent thing in your life that just like we saw in our story, that your son would come up and says, hey, Dad, how come we have two services at Grace? Most churches just have one. How come we have two? Hey, Dad, why do you go? Where do you go? What do you do there? I know what we do at the other service. What do you do at that one? Dad, what's the significance? Maybe your son or daughter asks, say, hey, Dad, how come we don't go? Why aren't we there? Other people go. See, folks, question is, what's it mean to you? It's not just another different service. It isn't just something our church does and some other churches do. It's nothing to do with that. It's an eternal memorial of the greatest thing that's ever taken place, that Christ laid down his life for the sheep. He bled and died that I might live. He brought me deliverance, not from water, but eternal life and peace with God. There's nothing more significant than this. An old Puritan said this, when the object, Christ, is desirable, then the means, the Lord's Supper that brings me near him, is desirable as well. What does he mean by that? He says, if I really have a love, a fondness, a gratitude, a thanksgiving to Christ, then I'd be looking for opportunity to say so. I'd love to meet with people who feel the same, to remember, to be grateful. Folks, the purpose of these thoughts this morning, do you know something? The last thing it is to guilt trip anybody. It's not that. It's not to increase attendance at a meeting. Listen, verse 19. He took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Folks, if what Christ has done and his own command does not motivate you, then no word from any man on the planet is going to change your mind. If you're not moved by what he has done, by the opportunity to come and say thanks. You know, we read the story in Luke 17 of people with leprosy, 10 men. Leprosy is a terrible, 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 horrible disease. It was so bad, it was so contagious, that it wouldn't matter how much you loved granny or your father or even your child, it's so feared, it's so contagious, they have to be put outside of town so no one else catches it. It's that bad. And Jesus sees 10 of them walking. Well, can't go near them. I'm going to catch this. They say, Jesus, you could heal us. He says, I sure can. And he does. He heals all 10. All 10 are transformed. He says, one came back to give thanks. Weren't they thankful? Weren't they grateful? Don't they realize that a miracle just happened? Folks, being cured of any disease on this planet is nothing compared to having your sins forgiven. It doesn't remotely compare with the wonder of the peace of God and the joy of heaven. And if Christ, who said, this is my body, I'm going to die in your place, I'm going to carry your sins, as we sang a moment ago. What were you thinking when you sang, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers? It was my sins that nailed him there until it was accomplished. You see, folks, he said, do this in remembrance of me. That's his command. What does it mean to you that God through Christ has delivered you? Folks, to deliver us, do you know something? He didn't part water. We don't have a pile of rocks to remember it. It isn't just bread and wine. What God has done in Christ on the cross is the greatest thing that's ever taken place on the planet. It's going to be celebrated for all eternity by his people. Folks, if you don't like worshiping now, you're going to hate heaven, because that's what we do for all eternity. We worship the living God, the Lord of heaven and earth. That's what you do in heaven. Why do you want to go if you're not interested now? Makes no sense. Am I just worked up? Andy, you sound kind of worked up. Am I just worked up? Do I have proof that what God did in Christ is the greatest thing in the universe? Listen to Paul's language. Paul's using language, folks, but he can't really describe what he's talking about. What is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all authority, rule, and power, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Folks, our memorial isn't a pile of rocks. It's not even just bread and wine on a table. Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring me to God. Though he was rich, for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty might be rich. Hebrews says he's obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, I've been at the Lord's Supper service since I was a kid. I guess I've been at thousands of them by now, as some of you have. I love going. I shared with our brother Norm prior to the service. Over the years in those services, I've heard some of the sweetest praises and some of the most wonderful theology shared of any place I've ever been in my life. There's a hymn we sing at our church. I don't think it's in your hymn book. We sing it a lot, and here's what it says. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? My load was laid on thee. You stood in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Death and the curse was in my cup, O Christ, 'twas full for thee. Thou wast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God, there's not one stroke for me. Thy blood beneath that rod has flowed, thy bruising healeth me. The tempest's awful voice was heard, O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward, it bore the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred, now cloudless peace for me. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. Thou art risen, my bands are all untied, and now thou livest in me. Listen to this. The Father's face of radiant grace now shines in love on me. That's what it meant to the hymn writer. That's what it means to me. Again, folks, none of the thoughts here this morning, it's nothing to do with trying to get people to come to a different service. It's nothing to do with coercement. It's maybe to open our eyes to something we didn't realize before, that what Christ really did and the opportunity so proper to give thanks in his name. I'm going to bow in prayer now, and then we're going to sing a hymn together. Great God and Father, another old hymn says, what language would I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? Father, we actually haven't got words to give you the thanks and praise of which we're worthy. Father, if today someone led us across a river, a sea on dry land, I hope we'd be amazed. I hope we'd be astounded. But Father, that's nothing. It's nothing compared to Jesus Christ, your holy and righteous Son, taking all my sin, my horrid thoughts, my terrible words and deeds, taking all my sin and bearing it that I might be forgiven before you, and leaving this simple memorial, not a complicated thing, just bread and wine, but reminders that a body was broken and blood was shed. For him, we thank you so much this day. Amen. Folks, we're going to sing now the little chorus, Around Thy Table, Holy Lord. I believe it's going to be put on the overhead. Hope so, or else I'm doing a solo. I'll ask Barb to introduce it for us and let us sing us together, please. Around thy table, holy Lord, in fellowship we meet. Obedient to thy gracious word, this feast of love to eat. Hear everyone that loves thy name, our willing hearts embrace. Our source of life and hope the same, all debtors to thy grace. Commune with each at this blessed hour, thy peace, thy joy impart. Thy thoughts of love, of truth, of power, impress upon each heart. Let's pray for the bread, please. Are you wondering this morning if you can partake of this? Are you wondering that, hey, maybe I'm allowed, maybe I'm not to? What'd the hymn say? Hear everyone that loves thy name. You love his name? You can partake freely and gladly, and I would urge you to do so. Great God and Father, again, it just isn't possible, Father, for us to grasp in our minds the fullness of what Christ has done. Father, we mentioned a moment ago that if you parted waters, that'd be incredible. Father, what if someone here, what if I was caught by the police and arraigned, and what if capital punishment was still going, and what if someone here said, Andy, I'm going to take your place? Would that not be the most astounding, indescribable thing? That would be nothing compared to your holy Son taking my sin and bleeding in my place. And as Hebrews says, obtaining an eternal redemption. That's what we celebrate, Father. We celebrate the indescribable finished work of Christ. So great was his sacrifice that once for all, under the Hebrew law, there were trillions of sacrifices. And Hebrews says they're gone on day and day, and they can never take away sin. Your word says he put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. So, Father, for him, for the chance to partake of this, we thank you with grateful hearts. In his name, amen.